We welcome you this morning, call your attention to a number of announcements. Just to make sure you know what's coming up, there are several on the back of the bulletin, and they have to do with different things and opportunities for you to get involved. Ladies with a girls' night out and couples or families with a sign-up for a new hospitality kind of ministry. And then especially a five-day club coming up in June 22nd through the 26th here at the church. And we can these are kind of labor-intensive operations, and so we could certainly use your help. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the hall, and we trust that you can help in one way or the other and talk to Doris or Sheena about where you might fit in exactly. But very important ministry over the summer, and we trust that maybe you can help us out a little bit with that. And then just a couple of things on the inside. We need to add a few, but would remind you that this is the fourth Sunday. We recognize it's a holiday weekend, but it's still the fourth Sunday, and so we'll be having our fellowship dinner. And we hope that you made plans to stay. We really would encourage you to do that. It's always a good time and a chance for you to sit down next to somebody that you don't normally get a chance to talk to and to meet them over a meal. And so we trust you'll be able to stay. Then for those on the mission committee, remember that we have a meeting tonight after the service. You'll notice that Steve didn't put in a short meeting tonight. He did that the last couple of times, and we got home shortly before midnight. So it's just a missions committee meeting, and but very important. And we announced this not only for the people on the committee, but for you, if you are interested in just finding a little bit more about the missions program of the church, or perhaps wanting to get involved in the committee, you're welcome to join with us for that time, and that will be right after the evening service tonight. On a table in the foyer, not against this wall, but going down the hallway, you'll see a list that says items needed for the Haiti team or something like that. Well, the Haiti team, there'll be four people going down to Haiti again in just a short while. And they, as always, they bring things for the kids or the prisoners or the people to whom they minister, and some things that you can help with. And so there's a list there. You might look at it on your way back to the fellowship hall. You make some sort of mental note to supply those kind of things because they always come in handy. These are things that it's nice to be able to give to the people down there who have no way of getting some of this stuff. And so we would encourage you to look at that list and respond appropriately. Do that within the next week or so. And if you have questions, talk to Dale or Chris or Gene Green. They'll have more details if you need them. But I really would encourage you to look at that and help out the team so that they can broaden their ministry even with some of the physical needs of the people. And then one personal announcement. Both Steve and I will be gone next Sunday, and so Ron Furman will be taking both services, and we just announced that so you know, and trust that you'll be here. Ron has spoken here a lot, good man, and we know that it'll be a blessing, and we'll be back, both of us will be back, well, I'll be back the following week, and Steve's taken off for Lombardi Field in Green Bay. But anyway, we will be gone, but Ron will be at both services next week, and we trust you'll join us for that. It's good to be here. The fellowship of the saints and the gathering of the believers is a great blessing, great privilege as well. And so we trust it'll be a blessing to you. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in our service.
Good morning. If you'll stand and take your hymnals. We're going to start with a familiar hymn this morning. It's number 25, Immortal, Invisible, number 25.
Immortal, invisible, God only.
Dear Lord, we come to you this morning and we praise you because we know that every good thing comes from above and from you. And we just pray today that you would give us hearts that are eager for praise and that are open to instruction. We just give you all the glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. Turn back now to number 16. We'll continue with "We Praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer." It's number 16. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Our scripture reading for today is from chapter 8 of Romans.
Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. By my count, there are at least 12 things that God is doing by himself in this passage. So as we read it, listen for those things that talk about the things that God has done and is doing. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Let us pray. Lord, we walk through life oblivious to all of the hidden things that you do in our lives and for each one of us. When we're alone, when we're in the dark, when we're confused, you have a plan and you work in our lives and do things behind the scenes that we do not see. Lord, I just pray that especially today, in the busyness of our lives, you would allow us to reflect. You'd allow us to think. Would you allow us to remember those things that you have done for us and the things that you're currently doing for us moment by moment? And last of all, Lord, give us time and allow us to be able to be thankful to you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our next hymn is Be Still, My Soul. If you'll take your hymnals, turn to number 347 and stand together as we sing Be Still, My Soul.
Leave
If you look in the bulletin, you'll see that you have an insert. I trust you got one. Entitled On Eagle's Wings. This has to do with the theme of many of our songs already, but it's based on Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my refuge, my trust. And the ladies are going to play this arrangement of that. We put the words in so that you could kind of follow through as they play it. You'll notice on the bottom it says dedicated to Susan Douglas. Well, she's leaving to explore new worlds sooner or later, not too far from now, going over to Namibia for a while. And we trust that as she reads these words, as the ladies play, she'll understand her strength and her refuge in the Lord. Ladies. Thank you, ladies. We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time and ask that you turn to John chapter 17. I hope you picked up a theme from the songs and from the scripture and even from this last number that has to do with the care of the Lord for us. If you read Psalm 91 or you read Romans chapter 8, the passage that Pat read for us, He that gave his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? I mean, just some marvelous verses. We want to look at that thought a little bit out of John 17 because sometimes we get to the point where we say, I recognize my salvation is secure, but will I make it? How will I live today? I know that when I die, heaven is mine. And that's secure based on my faith in Jesus Christ. But what about today? How will I live? And will it be okay? And so we want to look at that with the background of our hymns and the special by the ladies and the reading of Romans chapter 8. Before we look into John 17, let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you for your oft-repeated promise that you will take care of us. The snare of the fowler won't get us. The terror that walks by night. You will hold us in the palm of your hand. We thank you for that. As we look at this passage in the Gospel of John, we thank you for it. Pray that you would speak to us in our own situations. Through your Spirit, teach us, lead us into all truth, that we might see what's in it for us. That as always, as we live in the light of this Scripture and as we rest in your care, it might be to your honor and to your glory, and people would see us, and they would know what a wonderful God and Savior we have. So we just ask that you would quiet our hearts before you. Lord, you know the situations that are here. You know, the ones that are anxious in family relationships, some anxious, some of our new grads perhaps even, anxious for the future, what it holds. Others working are anxious for jobs and for businesses. Lord, we have a lot on our mind that would tend to weigh us down and make us very busy. Quiet us, I pray, that we might look at your word in peace. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Teach us, we ask, in your name. Amen. John 17, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, is Jesus' prayer. The night, in fact, just hours before he is to die. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, it's not a logical presentation. It's not a doctrinal treatise per se. It sort of just kind of goes and flows. It's really the conclusion of a conversation, a time of conversation with his disciples. And so you don't see a logical development of things. You see subjects that come out. And what's on his mind just before he's going to be separated from his disciples, being betrayed in the garden and then going to his crucifixion. But John 17 is a sort of a picture of what's on the Lord's mind, what's on his heart. What does he request in his prayer on behalf of his disciples, the ones whom he's going to be leaving in just a few hours? And so as you go through this, you find out he prays for himself, He prays for his disciples. And when you get down to verse 20, he prays for us. So this is not a 2,000-year-old prayer. This is a prayer that is right now for us. And so we can see ourselves legitimately in this as those who are followers, if you will, or converts of these disciples. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago we talked about the fact that one of the themes brought out in this passage, in this prayer, is glory. The Lord's glory, God's glory, and how we fit into that picture. In some sense, we are His glory. Now, you may not feel very glorious this morning, but you are, as a believer, part of His glory. And people look at you and say, Jesus is glorious. People look at a church such as ours, a local assembly, and we're part of the larger church, and the day is coming when the whole church will be standing next to Him, and His work will be completed in us and the church, and people will say, He is glorious. Look at that church. To Him be glory in the church. And so we are involved in glory. We talked about that. And He had glorified the Father by His work on earth. And now He was going to glorify the Father again and be glorified as He finished His work, the purpose for which He was sent and the purpose for which He came. His work was to give eternal life to people. That's kind of a summary of a lot of things, but verse 5, He says, I want my glory back, but verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Looking forward to His death, but He was done. And as He prays about Himself and where He wants to be, back with the Father and to receive His glory that He had in His pre-incarnate state, He shifts from Himself and starts praying for His disciples. His disciples are the recipients of His ministry. When He says, I fulfilled my purpose, I accomplished my work, it's the disciples He's talking about specifically. Now, it extends to us. But He's focusing in this prayer not on the world, not on the universe any longer, but specifically on His disciples and on us as followers of the disciples. And so we can look legitimately, see, He's accomplished His work. We're here. And He prays about our beliefs, and He prays about our security, and He prays about our sanctification. We'll talk about these things in the weeks to come. He prays about our unity. He prays about our love for Him and for God and for one another. And so these are the things by which we are going to live in the absence of Christ. He's not here, but He prays that we would have these things. And this is our life He's praying about. So as we continue in this chapter, look at it that way. He's praying about your life, the way you live as a believer. And we want to pick up at verse 6 and kind of ramble a bit, and I just trust you'll be able to follow me. I hope to pull it together when we're all done. So you need to kind of stay with me for a while. But we have a couple of points. You know, sermons are supposed to have 3 points in a poem, where we have 2 points in no poem. But he's talking about us, talking about you and me. And the 2 points are, who are we? Who are we? And then secondly, it's not just a play on words, but very important, whose are we? Who are we and whose are we? See. And as you think of those two things, who we are and to whom we belong, Think of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. And this needs to be branded in our forehead or put on the palms of our hand, or somehow we need to read this every day before we go out into the world. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. See? You are not your own. I am not my own. I need to realize that. See? I am not my own. I am bought with a price. And however I live, that's the foundation. Anyway, we're going to look at who we are and whose we are. And when we talk about who we are, I just think about one of my songs we used to sing a lot. We don't sing it because it's not in our hymn book, which is okay. Only a sinner saved by grace. Some of you know that song. Anybody know the song? Whoa. Are the rest of you believers? Christians? What? And there's truth in that. But I'm not sure that's a good description of who I am. See? Only a sinner saved by grace. We pick up a different description in John 17, which more adequately fits the rest of the New Testament. See? Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. That's who I am. I am one whom God gave to the Son out of the world. See? Now that's including a sinner saved by grace, but this is much bigger, and I think much better. It fits better. See, not just a sinner saved by grace, but one whom God gave to the Son. The Father gave me to the Son out of the world. Not just a born-again believer, not one who found the Savior, not one who accepted Christ, but one whom the Father gave to the Son out of the world. And I know some of you are saying, oh, here we go again, right? Election stuff, foreknowledge and predestination. And all I'll say to that is, don't blame me. I didn't say it, right? Paul said it. Pat read it in Romans 8. Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 1. God says it all over the place. It's a marvelous truth that he just kind of slips in without any explanation. See, I was God's originally. See? He knew me before I even was. And you can read that in Psalm 139. See? I was always his. We read that in John 15 in the passage of abiding in him and bearing fruit as part of the vine and so on. He says, you didn't choose me. And how's that for ego trip, right? You didn't choose me. I chose you, see. Think about that. Who am I? Who are you? Ephesians 1 says this was all done before the foundation of the world, even. See? The Father gave me to the Son. That means that in times past, I wasn't wandering by myself. Now, I give a testimony about how I was out there and so on and so forth, but ultimate reality, I wasn't wandering. I was his. See, I was not footloose and fancy free. I was his, the Father's. See, I was living in the world, trying to be as much of the world as I possibly could for a number of years, but I was the Father's. See, I belonged to him. See, and I was here in this world. But the amazing thing is, I'm not here anymore. Now, some of you kind of suspected he's not here anymore, you know. But I'm not here anymore, see. Because the Father took me and gave me to the Son out of this world. Is that an amazing thought? See, I think it's amazing. I mean, that, you know, that's who I am. Given by the Father to the Son out of this world. I'm not here any longer. See? And that opens up for me some marvelous things that I can know that the rest of the world can't know. Now, you're in my world, and you can know the same things, but we can know something that the rest of the world doesn't know. See? We know the relationship between the Father and the Son. See? We know the Father's name. The Lord came and manifested the Father's name to us. Did you realize that you didn't even know His name before you were saved? I didn't know His name before I was saved. I didn't know His character and His being and His essence. It may have been a word that was used in all sorts of exclamations and oaths or something, but we had no concept of who He was. We didn't know His greatness and His goodness and all His characteristics. And the Lord came now, the Son came, and now He showed us His name. We didn't even know who Jesus was. I guess Jesus was part of the oath, part of the exclamations that we put on every, those of us who are limited in our English language and have to say something, just bleep out these words, and we have no idea what we're saying. See? But we know God the Father, and we know His Son. This is life eternal, that you might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus, verse 3 says, Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. See, we know that now. Hebrews 1:3 says, when He sent Jesus, He sent someone who was the exact representation of His glory, the express image. John 1:18 says, we beheld His glory. We haven't seen God with our eyes, but we beheld Christ's glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I mean, we know God. We know the Son. And verse 8 says, we know His words. And we received them. And we received them as the Word of God. See, we know what this is, even. See, it's not the good book. It's not just this magical thing that the officers of the United States place their hand on when they take an oath. See, I have given them Your words, and they received them. See, we know some things. I am given by the Father to the Son out of this world. And it opens up for me the entire, I mean, everything that's important to know God, to know His Son, to know His words, to have eternal life. See? That's more than just a sinner saved by grace. That is something special. See? More than just one who found the Lord or accepted Christ as Savior. See? It is. See? Verse 16. I'm sorry. Can't read my writing. Verse 10. I'm Christ's glory now. And you're part of it too. All things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. I mean, there's this unity between the Father and the Son, but then he sticks in it a little bit. I've been glorified in them. You gave them to me, and they're my glory. When the Son says, Father, glorify your name, the Father says, here's John. See? That's my paraphrase, but glorify me, and the Father gives us to him. And he is glorified in us. You want to know how glorious Christ is? This is how glorious Christ is. See, we are his glory. That's what the verse means. And he shows his wisdom, Ephesians 3 says, to the whole universe by what he's doing here. Closes that passage with, to him be glory in the church. I mean, think of what he just slips that in there, see? You gave them to me out of this world and all that we are. That's who we are, see? And that would be enough to live on. I mean, we could just kind of sit and just glow. You want to feel good about yourself? If you understand who you are, and if I understand who I can feel good about myself. I am given by the Father to the Son out of this world as his glory. See, that is something special. And I know them. I know them. And that's eternal life, and that's what I'm going to be doing for the rest of eternity, knowing them. See? Problem with all that, we're still here. And when we've been given out of the world to the Son, somehow in the economy of God and the working of God, he gave us to the Son out of this world and left us here in the world. See? And the world hates us. See? It's not just a jungle out there. It's worse than a jungle. It's evil. See? And the world is really a dangerous place for us, and we need to understand that. See, this world is not nice, no matter how good you may think your life is. This world is a dangerous place for you. See, verse 14 and 15, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from evil, or the evil one, depending on what you want to do with that. See, we don't belong here any longer. When we're saved, we no longer belong here. See, we don't fit in. And because we don't belong here and we don't fit in and we're not of this place any longer, we make them feel really bad. See? And they don't like it. Evil. We're unwanted down here. And it's dangerous for us. And there is evil, or the evil one, a manifestation of Satan and his kingdom, personally and in terms of philosophy and the age, you know, the times of this age and so on. See? So who am I? I am somebody very, very wonderful, given by the Father to the Son out of this world, but I'm somebody who's in great, great danger because I'm still here. And the most amazing thing, verse 12, While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Just think of the first group of disciples, whether they knew it or not. Do you know what Jesus was doing? Think of a flock of sheep with a great Pyrenees. You know, the big dog, big white dog that just... Some of you remember Gene McDonald and Patty, and they lived out in the middle of nowhere there, and they had these real nice cows, and they had these couple of big long-legged dogs that did nothing but just run around the fence all night long and keep the coyotes away from the cows. That's just what they did, see. And a great Pyrenees will stay with the sheep, and the sheep might think he's a funny-looking sheep. They might not even know what he's doing there, but they're his sheep, see. And he guards them. And Jesus said, while I was with them, I was keeping them and I guarded them. Picture Jesus walking the perimeter of the disciples in a little camp sleeping at night, and Jesus is walking around guarding them. See? Now, Judas is a special case. Don't get hung up on Judas. And don't worry that you can turn into Judas. He was a special case. He fulfilled Scripture by betraying him. He fulfilled Scripture by his death and his condemnation. But nobody else was lost, see. He kept them in his name, his character and his nature and his person and his purpose and all that he was. He guarded them. He was around them like a wall. And nothing got through to them. See, because he was guarding them. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. I mean, that's why we can sleep at night, by the way. Because if we didn't have that, we'd be crazy to go to sleep. See? But God makes us to dwell in safety. See? Anyway, he guarded them for 3.5 years. And now he says, I'm leaving. See, I'm leaving. I can't guard the ones you've given me any longer. So, Father, amazing, verse 11. Father, I'm leaving. You keep them. You keep them. Did you ever think that he handed over my care and your care to the Father? The Father gave me to the Son out of this world. The Son's leaving the world, and he says, Father, I'm leaving the world, and John's going to stay down here, and Father, you keep him. You keep him in your name, and that word keep is a marvelous word. See, in verse 11. It has to do with holding them. It has to do with reserving them for yourself. It has to do with preserving them. It has to do with keeping them unharmed. It has to do with keeping them undisturbed. It has to do with protecting them. It has to do with not losing them. That's all wrapped up in keep them. Keep them. Keep them, Father, so that they can be what they're supposed to be. And then he talks about unity, and we'll carry that out later. See. But that's an amazing thought, isn't it? Who am I? Not so much who I am, although that's marvelous. I am one who was given by the Father to the Son out of this world. But the import for me now, having that identity, is whose am I? See? To whom do I belong? I am the Son's. I was the Father's. I am the Son's now. And the Son says, Father, keep him. Assuming that the Father hears the Son's prayer, And assuming, good assumptions, by the way, but assuming that the Father hears the Son's prayer, and assuming that the purpose of God in Christ will be performed, then it means that I am kept. See, I am being kept personally by the Father. Is that not true? I am being kept personally by the Father. Who am I? Whose am I? See? It's great. What it means in real short words, I'm safe today. Not talking about eternity, that's a different subject, but I am secure for all eternity. Don't ever mistake that. We are secure for eternity, but today I'm safe. I am absolutely safe and secure because the Father is keeping me. Because the Son says, I can't walk around them any longer. I'm not here. Father, you keep them in your name. See? We can sing, It Is Well With My Soul, which is a good hymn. We can sing, It Is Well With My Life, right? We can sing, maybe if we like it, It Is Well With Me. Just me. Okay. The only things that get through to me, the only things that happen to me, or everything that gets through to me, everything that happens to me has to come through the Father because He's keeping me. See? I am kept. Because I'm His. That's why maybe in verse 13, I come to you and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. See? Does that make you joyful? Does that make you joyful? To know who you really are and to whom you really belong and what that means in your life, and you can just summarize it by saying, I am safe and secure in the keeping of God. See? Ought to make us joyful. So who am I? Who are you? By faith in Jesus Christ, you are one who is given by the Father to the Son out of this world. You're not here any longer. But because you're still here, you recognize that you belong to Him, and your keeping is guaranteed by the Father who gave you to Him. And that's not too bad, is it? And that's not shabby at all, is it? I mean, there's nothing second class about that. There's nothing shallow and small. That is amazing. That is amazing. The God of the whole universe, creator of this world, is keeping me, guarding me for the Son. That's one aspect of His prayer, and strange as it may seem, I'm thinking that this passage is becoming to mean as much to me as Romans 8 does in terms of who I am and what my future is. It's an amazing thing the Lord prays for me. It's an amazing thing the Lord prays for you as one who believes in Him. So, as we conclude, do you know who you are? See? Do you have that identity? One who has believed through the word of the disciples, the word that has been handed down from the apostles. See? are you the Father's who was given to the Son out of this world? That's the first thing you need to answer. Is that a description of me? Is that where my faith is? Is that what I am now? And then secondly, do you know who's keeping you? This is life eternal, that you might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. See, do you know who's, to whom you belong? Do you know who's keeping you? I am owned and I am kept. That's a disciple of Christ. That's a Christian. And I trust that's a description of you. And if you don't know that, if you don't know that today, I'd be glad to talk to you afterwards and tell you about that. That you too might understand who owns you and who's keeping you and how you get that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who we are. Thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of whose we are. It is good today to be owned and to be kept. I pray that for everyone here, that we would know these things. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to number 44. Song that just follows, just has to be sung. Children of the Heavenly Father, nobody has a refuge like we have. He takes care of us, nothing harms us, He never slumbers and never forsakes us. And then that last verse of the last hymn, a marvelous verse that we just grab onto and we rest in that one. His the loving purpose solely to preserve me, you, them, pure and holy. Marvelous song about somebody who is owned and kept. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all five verses. And I trust these are your words as well. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a comfort, what a blessing to think that you preserve us, you keep us, that we are held in the hand of your Father, and no one is able to pluck us out of your hand. We thank you for the assurance that it gives us. And Father, I would pray that today, as in this group of people, you would allow us and challenge us all to think about to whom do we belong. And help us, Father, to be true and honest evaluators of our lives. Thank you too, Father, that you called us and redeemed us, that you chose to make us yours. Thank you also, Father, today for an opportunity to sit around the table and to have fellowship one with another, to enjoy the gift of food and drink, for they come from you. We thank you for it. Now bless our day, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.